Amen. Good morning. Once again, I'd like to take just a moment to say a special happy Mother's Day to my mom watching. She watches every week. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. I'm sorry. All right, here we go. Let's just jump in. All right. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. We are halfway through the series, Nehemiah, the Formula for Revival. As we are journeying with Nehemiah through this book, seeing that there is a transferable principle of the story of Nehemiah and what I believe is a formula for we as a church to experience revival, true revival, a fresh anointing of God in our church. So let's overview if you missed any. The first week we talked about the burden. We see in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, which though it seems like a low position, it was actually quite a lofty position. He was an important person to the king. But he was out and about, and he heard people talking about Jerusalem, his hometown. He was a Jew himself, and he heard about how Jerusalem had been shattered to rubble, and the walls had been burned down, and the gates had been burnt. And so he was overcome, and we talked about how he received a burden, a God-given burden, to do something about it. And he took that burden, and then last week we talked about taking that burden and doing more than just offering thoughts and prayers, but decided to do something. And so the burden led to a build. It led to him having the courage to go to the king and offer and say, Lord, King, could you grant me some time off to go and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem? And when the king said yes, he said, great, could you offer me protection so that I don't get hurt on the way to and from Jerusalem? And he said yes. He said, great, can you also give me your credit card that I might use the king's money to rebuild the walls? And he said yes. And so he began the build. Now, this is significant that we didn't even really cover last week. This is significant because, you know, to come to the king and to ask for anything could amount to prison, could even amount to death. To have the audacity to go before the king and request something from him was huge. But even more, he's asking the king to rebuild a city that was once a great nation that could actually become a threat to his kingdom. And yet the king gave him favor. Why did the king give him favor? It didn't make sense for the king to give him favor. He gave him favor because God was in the build. And so today we're going to look at when you are building based on a godly burden, there will be opposition to the build, and we're going to call this today the bullies. We're going to look at the bullies. Because when you're building based upon a godly burden, there's going to be opposition, and that opposition we're going to call the bullies. And we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's jump into it. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burnt ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yeah, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he's going to break down their stone wall. Hear, O God. This is Nehemiah. For we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and right now we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Allow us to leave this place knowing that we can lean upon your word and your spirit whenever there's opposition to our life, to our work. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to try to get through this relatively quickly because it's Mother's Day, and I want to help you beat the Methodists to lunch, okay? So here we go. So the first point is that the bullies will always oppose your work. That whenever you begin a work for the Lord, the bullies will always oppose your work, and they're going to do it in two ways. And we see this right here in Scripture. In verses 1 and 2, they're going to oppose your character. When Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and he was greatly enraged. And he jeered and he said to the presence of his army, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day?" And so what he began to do is he was questioning their character. Why are they doing this? Are they doing this so that they can rise up? Are they doing this so that they can rise up against their king? Now, Nehemiah made no attempt at this. He didn't lead anyone to think that he had any other agenda other than just building the wall. But what's going to happen is whatever you do, when you begin working for the Lord, the enemy will always place people in your life that will first oppose your character. Why are you doing this? Are you doing this for your own agenda? Are you doing this because of something you want? Or is this God's call? And so the first thing they're going to do is attack your character. And the second thing they're going to do is attack your competency. Then they just start picking on the Jews. He's like, what in the world are you doing? How can you build the wall? These stones are burnt up. This is rubbish. You know, what kind of wall are you going to build? Then Tobiah, his right-hand man, comes in and says, yeah, if a fox gets on this wall, it's going to come tumbling down. I mean, not great put downs, but still put down all the less. And so this is what's going on. People, the bullies will come when you begin to build. And they will start by attacking your character, and then they're going to attack your competency. And so if we begin to build something here at Reedy Fork, you can imagine there are going to be people that will question your character. You're going to question the character of why we're doing this. And people begin to question the competency. Can we do this? We're not equipped to do this. We're not good enough to do this. Second point that we have is that the bullies will break down the burden. Now, how did this begin? How did this revival begin? It began with a burden. It began with Nehemiah feeling something and caring for Jerusalem, caring for the people of Jerusalem, caring for his hometown. There is a burden. And so what the bullies will do when they first oppose, they're going to oppose your character. They're going to oppose your competency. But what they really want to do is they want to break down the burden, because the burden was the foundation of it all. Verse 7, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were angry. And they all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion. And we," this is Nehemiah, "pray to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said that the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know nor see at the time. They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us." And so what began to happen is that the bullies began to chip away at the burden. The bullies began to chip away. They began to make it seem like, I don't know that this is worth it. They began to make it seem like, listen, this is too dangerous. It's not worth it. That we're not making enough ground, and we can call everyone together, but I don't know that this is worth the risk. And let me tell you, when we begin to grow, when we begin to do what God calls us to do, there will be those words. There will be those conversations. There will be those whispers in our spirit. Is this worth it? Are we doing too much? Can we do this? I don't know if it's worth the price. And it begins to break down the burden because we can get excited. But that's why I said that our burden cannot be founded in emotion, because emotion goes away too quickly. The burden has to come from the heart. The burden has to come from a call from God. And if we're truly believing that God wants to do something special here at Reedy Fork, if we really believe that God is not done here, if we really believe that there is something more to come, then we've got to be willing to build. And then when that building begins, we've got to be willing to push away the bullies. We've got to be willing to push away the opposition and to rebuke the idea that it's not worth it. And then thirdly, when Nehemiah had enough, he came up with a fight plan. We have to fight the bullies with the sword and the trowel. We have to fight the bullies with the sword and the trowel. Nehemiah didn't give up. Though his enemies were very vocal and they were saying, you know what, we're going to come in the middle of the night and we're going to kill you and your families. We're going to make sure that this does not happen. The opposition was very bold. The opposition was very obvious. And Nehemiah could have said, you know what, I got a cushy job at the king's palace. Maybe this isn't worth it. But he refused to believe that. And though the bullies were strong and though the opposition was strong, he decided to come up with a battle plan. And here's the battle plan. Number one, remind people what's at stake. And that's their families. Nehemiah 4:13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and with their bows. Notice, that's very important, that where it said by their clans. That's important there. Why is that important? I put them together. I didn't put them together with strangers. I didn't put all the people who are good with a bow together and all the people who are good swords together. No, I put them with their families. I put them with their clans. I put them with their best friends. And I put them in stations around the wall. Why? Because their families were at stake now. If anyone was to break through, I have to fight, not for the stranger next to me, but for my son, my daughter, my best friend. And so he reminded them what's at stake. It's our friends. It's our family. It's us. The second part of the battle plan is he reminded them of the power of God. Verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. The second part of the battle plan is to remind people the power of God. Remind people that God gave us this burden. God gave us this vision. God gave us the ability. He opened up every way for us to come here. He opened up the king's credit card. He opened up the king's protection. He opened up the king's calendar and let me come here. God has not only given us the burden, but has given us the vision and the ability to get this far. And so remember that this is God's battle, and encourage them, remind them of the power of God. Don't be overcome when the opposition comes, when the frustration comes, when the bad times come. Remember, this is God who fights our battles. Amen? Remember the Lord. The third part of the battle plan is encourage people to work and protect. Verse 16 through 17. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the house of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. What a powerful image. I love that image, the sword and the trowel. These guys were together and they didn't stop working. They kept working, but they kept their eyes open. Encouraged people to work and to protect. They were working with one hand, putting down the bricks and mortar with one hand, and they had the sword ready in another hand. I love that. Because we're going to work to get what God wants ready for it to do, but we're also going to have the sword ready to attack anybody who comes our way. Now, I'm not getting militant. I'm not saying, I'm talking about, what does Ephesians say is the sword? The word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so we work together, but we always keep our eyes on the word of God to make sure that if anything comes against us, we can fight it with God's word. I was teaching the youth Bible study this morning. We were in Philippians, and we were talking about what God has called the church to do. And I was like, man, the church will prosper if we could just stick to what the Bible tells us to do. The church is going to prosper if we just stick to the word of God. And so we as a people, we need to work with one hand, but we keep the sword in the other. So the battle plan is remind people what's at stake. Remind people the power of God. Encourage people to work and protect. And then finally, provide a rallying point for people. They need to know they're not alone. Verse 19 says, "And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we're separated on the wall from one end to the other. And the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So Nehemiah knew, listen, this is all of their people was spread very thin. But every now and again, he would call, he would have a rally cry, and they would blow the trumpet. And everyone would run to the trumpet. And they would run to the trumpet to do what? To grumble and complain, to say, man, I'm tired. No, to say, I didn't sign up for this. No, they rallied to do one thing, to worship, to come together, to remember that they were the people of God. That last part of the battle plan is so important. They need to know that they're not alone. They need to worship. They need to be reminded why they're doing this. Because they are God's people. These are the people of God. They are Jews, God's anointed. And when he called them together he's like, all right, every now and again, we're spread apart. We're spread thin. We'll forget. We're not going to be close to each other. We're not going to be near each other. And that shows that when you hear the battle cry, when you hear the trumpet sound, come together. Why? Because, man, when we get together, we're reminded that we're God's people. And that's so important. It's so important for us at the church. And I get it. Everyone needs to take a day every now and again and have a mental health day. You need to sleep in. You've had a rough week. I get that. If you're watching online today and you're like, man, I've had a tough day. I made the wife, you know, French toast and eggs. We just decided to stay home today and watch from home. Okay, I'm glad that we have this ability to watch online, but do not forsake the assembly. Because you can watch online and you can get the words. But there's something about coming together. It's the rally cry. Sunday morning is the rally cry when we come together and we worship as one. And that is why we do this. It's why we're coming together. That's why Nehemiah did it. When we're coming together, we can worship and realign and remind ourselves of the God that is with us. Remind ourselves that we're not in this alone, that we're in this together. If we're going to take the task of leading this church into the next season of revival, there's going to be attacks. I told you that last week. There's going to be attacks. I promise you, it's going to come from outside the church. There's going to be somebody outside the church that doesn't like what we're doing. We're going to come up with some idea that someone in some neighborhood is not going to like what we're doing. It's okay. Some of the attacks are going to come from within the church. Some of the attacks are going to come within the church. I do not like this. It's not what I voted for. Pastor Sean was supposed to come in here and do what I wanted to do. Just do it better. We all have an idea, right? Attacks are going to come from without and from within. But the battle plan is the same. We remember what's at stake. Our families, we remember what's at stake. Our community, we remember what's at stake. The souls of the people that we love. We remember the power of God. We come together and we realize that it's not Pastor Sean's authority. It's not the deacon's authority. It's no committee's authority. It's the authority of God that we lean into and we remember. We have to remember that we have to keep watching and we have to keep working. We work together. We can have plans and we can have vision, but all the while we keep watching with the sword in our hand, ready for any attack to come, and to know that we can open up the Word of God and say everything we're doing is in accordance with the Word of God. And then finally, we remember to rally with our people. So we come together when you're alone or with a friend and you start griping and grumbling, which the Apostle Paul tells us we're not to do. But when we come together on Sunday morning, that fades away because all of a sudden my agenda, your agenda, our becomes our agenda. And it becomes our position to build what God's called us to build. And that is His church. Mark gave me a copy of an older copy booklet of the history and of Reedy Fort. And I read it, and it was just fascinating. And it reminded me that when I moved in, Kathy gave me a breakdown of detailed history of Reedy Fort Baptist Church. And I was like, oh man, I forgot. Moving in, I placed it somewhere and I was searching for it and I found it. And it was fascinating to see how this church started as just a church plant with the brush arbor as its sanctuary 150 some odd years ago. How different was life back then, you know? And as I looked at what happened after Pastor came in and made influence, and Pastor came in and made influence, and I didn't realize that she had already typed in that you called Pastor Sean Rayon. And it hit me because I realized what a long tradition this church has had. And that now God has called me to be part of that tradition. And that's important. But as I looked at that book, as I thought about those early pastors in the 1800s, early 1900s, I wish I could speak to them. I wish they could be here now. So we could all talk about how different things are. So we could all compare and say, there's no way I could do things the way you did, and there's no way they could do things the way I do. Because you know what? South Greenville's a little bit different now than it was 150 years ago. South Greenville's a little different now than it was 50 years ago. South Greenville was a little different than it was 5 years ago. And so when we think about that, we have to remember what we said last week, that there has to be a build. We have to do something. Because thoughts and prayers are important, but it comes a time that the church has to rise up and do something. But when we do, someone's going to rise up. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? You can't do that. We don't have the time. We don't have the money. We don't have the manpower. And to that I say, in the name of Jesus, shut up. Now, that's not in Nehemiah. That's mine. But there will come opposition. And that's why we have to be grounded in God's word, grounded in prayer, and work together. Because the first part of that battle plan is we have to remember what's at stake, and that's our family. And I'm not talking just your wife and your children and your brothers and your sister. I'm talking about us, the souls of your church family. If you look around you right now, this is your family. The empty seats in this room are represented by your family that just aren't here yet. So some of us, as we continue on, as a church, we're going to find opposition. But I will say also this applies individually to your life as well. There are some transferable principles that will apply to you personally. Because some of you are trying so hard to live for the Lord. And your testimony is full of peaks and valleys. And you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to live the right way. But whether it's a person or whether it's the enemy speaking to your heart and saying, "Who do you think you are? I know who you really are. I know what you really think about." You see, the key to fighting opposition personally is the same. Is that we remember what's at stake. You moms who are in here. Many of you moms have gone through it, man. I think about my mom, what she endured. Abusive husbands, poverty, and yet did everything she could to take care of her children. We have to remember what's at stake, and man, when the opposition comes and you start feeling like everything is against you, you have to remember the power of God, that it ain't you handling everything. And I know, moms, you feel like you gotta, you're controlling everything, you're doing everything, and if you let one plate, if you let go of one thing, everything's going to fall. I get that. But moms, don't forget the power of God. Don't forget to keep working for sure, but keep your eyes in God's word. Keep your families connected to the word of God. And don't forsake your people. I thank God. Miss Janice said, "Hey, I know someone they need. They've taken in 4 foster children and they need diapers." Thank you so much. There are so many diapers in there. You could open a Babies R Us. Thank you. But that's what this is for, right? We're to come together. We rally together. And remind each other while we're here. And so I want us to respond by praying together. And just preparing our hearts. Because one thing we can know is that there will be opposition. We can't help that. We can't help how we respond to it. We can help how we as a church are going to proceed through opposition, becoming stronger, more united, better. As an individual, you can be promised that you will have opposition. I know it's Mother's Day, and this isn't a very happy, happy, joy, joy sermon. I get that. But we're all going to have opposition in our lives. But remember who has the power, and remember, you're not alone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're going to do in and through us today and in the future. Lord, we're not naive. We know that there is a powerful enemy that will seek to destroy anything we try to do. But greater is you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord, that you are powerful and that you're available. For those of us who are personally struggling, give us, Lord, the strength to keep our heads up. Holy Spirit, remind us of your presence. We thank you, Lord. If there's anybody here that is fighting on their own and they're just tired and they need to pray, come pray. If there's anybody here that has been fighting on their own because they've never surrendered their life to Jesus, maybe this is your time. Come and say, you know what? I've been doing this on my own. I'm ready to go all in and surrender my life to him. Is there somebody here that has been just trying to do life alone and have never joined a church because they feel like they don't really need to belong? Life is harder when you're on your own. If you need to respond during this song, move. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with us?
Sweet, sweet sound.
Life happens to all of us, and when we talk about oppression, we talk about burden, sometimes it kind of tears that band-aid off and reveals the sore and the brokenness. And I just pray as we leave this place as a family, we leave this place knowing that God has power, He has strength, and He loves us. I think about those who are not in these empty seats right now, who are dealing with pain, who are dealing with oppression, and they don't have a church family to process this with. It breaks our heart. Lift each other up this week. Let's pray as we're dismissed. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, be our comfort, be our strength. As we leave this place, know that no matter what oppression we find, you are greater. Lord, I pray for everybody here that as we walk out of this place, we're closer to you than we were when we came in. We go into the mission field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go and sin no more. Have a great week.